Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says here, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, if you could flip over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, look there at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says here, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Verse 6, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Now, if you would, turn to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and look there at verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, here it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Hey, we're looking here at the Baptist distinctives, and we're on the first letter of B. All right, and so we're going to continue on our study here with the Bible. Okay, the King James Bible, and we saw here the warning. There's a big warning. Did you catch it? Did you catch the warning in those verses? We're not to add to the Word of God, and we're not to subtract from it as well. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You, and Lord, we are grateful again that we could be in Your house here this evening, Lord. I'm thankful for the ones You brought in, and thankful for the ones that are listening over the internet, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that right now You'll fill me with Your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, You'll use me to speak Your words here, to speak Your truths of Your words, and I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to the hearts of those that hear Your words, Lord, and that You will guide, lead, and direct according to Your will and Your will only. We'll give You the glory for what You do. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, now, we are closer today than we've ever been. Closer today than ever before to the return of Jesus Christ. The rapture could happen at any moment. Right? The rapture of the saved going into heaven can happen right now. Okay, nothing has to take place. Nothing needs to take place before the rapture happens. We are to be looking for Jesus Christ. We're not to be looking for the Antichrist. And get this, if you're saved here tonight, if you've been born again, you're not going to be on this earth when the Antichrist comes on scene. You see, the saved are going to be caught up out of here. We're getting out of here, right? Boom. We're going out of here. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. Now, if you were the devil and you knew that, and you knew that your time was short, you knew that the end, your end was coming, what would you do to deceive the most people that you possibly could deceive? What would you do? How about attack the very foundation of the Christian faith? Right? How about attacking the Bible? In Psalm 11:3, the Bible says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" If you wanted to deceive as many people as you possibly could, the devil knows the best way to do that is to destroy the foundation of Christianity. And that's basically what he's doing. And that's what he's been doing, right? Especially over the last 150 years or so. You see, today we have several hundreds of perversions of the Bible out there. Each one of them claim to be the best. Each one of them claim to be the most easy to understand. They all claim to be the most easy to read, right? But here's the thing. The thing of it is they're not the same. They're not the same. They are different. They don't say the same. Their words are not the same. Their words mean different things, and words mean different things, okay?
Oh, but preacher,
come on, this is 2025.
This 2025, these versions, they're so much easier for me to read. They're so much easier for me to understand. Well, let me tell you, friend, you've been deceived. But that's okay, because I was deceived for a long time as well. I was deceived too, but just get this, all right? Stay with me here for a moment. Think about John 3:16. Think about it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, what's so difficult about that verse? What's so difficult? Pretty easy to understand, pretty easy to read, right? God loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus, His only Son Jesus, to die for you. And if you believe on Him, you'll have everlasting life, right? That means forever. That means eternal life. That means never perish. That means what it says. Right? That verse is pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Would you agree with me? It's not that hard to understand. What about Romans 5:8? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, you think, that big word commendeth. That's a big one there, right? Well, let's just do a little study. Let's just look it up, right? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That big word commendeth, but God commendeth, it just means proved. God proved His love for you and I by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary. Now, what is so difficult to understand? That's pretty simple to me. I think it's pretty easy to read those verses, pretty easy to understand. But what about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Right? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, is that hard to understand? Look, He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. The Bible is pretty simple to understand. It's pretty simple to read. But get this. If you're lost, you are not going to understand the Bible. You're not going to understand the Bible. But as a lost person, like those verses that I read, God will give you enough insight on those verses to get saved. He'll give you enough knowledge on those verses to get saved. And here's the thing. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in you, He indwells in you, and He teaches you all things about God. He teaches you His Word. Why? Because we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and when that Holy Spirit comes in, He teaches you the Word of God. But see, here's the thing. If you do not understand the Bible, it's either because you're lost, you're not saved, or you don't read your Bible. It's that simple. Right? It's that simple. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God's going to teach you. And if you're not reading the Bible anyway, you're never going to understand it. We were in church probably 10 years or more before I got saved. And those same lies were told to me. But you see, when I got saved and I got a King James Bible, the Holy Spirit of God began teaching me. Right? How? Because I was reading it. I was reading it. I want you to see this verse here in 1 Corinthians. If you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look here at verse number 14. If you don't understand the Bible, it's because you're either not saved or you do not read the Bible. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 14, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says this. It says, but the natural man, the lost man, okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, talking about the lost person here. That lost person, without the Holy Spirit of God, cannot fully grasp everything in the Bible. Like I said, the Holy Spirit of God will give you knowledge through the Holy Spirit. He will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment, enough to know your need of a Savior. And once you call on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look here at two verses. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. The Bible says here, but if our gospel be hid, It is said to them that are what? Lost. They are lost. Right? And I think about me for so many years in going to church even, but think of me like, well, you know, you just listen to what everybody else says and it's just easier to read, right? Well, it's not easier to read. It's not easier to understand. It's because I was lost. I didn't understand it because I was lost. All right? I needed that. I needed salvation. I needed the Holy Spirit of God in me. Right? In verse number 4, he says here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's our enemy. That's that devil. Right? I've seen this happen where I'll be talking to a person, whether it might be at a door or something, and going through the Bible and showing them the verses on heaven and how to get saved and showing them what Jesus Christ did for them. And you know, I'm going through it and asking them, do they believe? And they go, you're like, man, this person's about to get saved. This person's about to call on the Lord Jesus and save us. And what happens? The phone rings. Exactly. You're exactly right. The devil comes in. The phone rings. The dog runs out. The baby's crying. The car's pulled up. The neighbors are arguing. Something happens, right? The devil is going to do something, right, to blind the lost. I've seen it over and over. He blinds people from the gospel. In John chapter 8, Jesus says this in verse 43 and 44. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. In verse 44, it says, you're of my father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Listen, you do not understand God's word because you do not belong to Him. Right? If you do not understand, it's because you do not belong to Him. Okay? Jesus says over and over again, He says in John chapter 10 and verse 27, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, God is not the author of confusion. He is of peace. Now, He's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so we look at the Bible dilemma, right? We look here at the Bible and we say, so which Bible is inspired, right? Which Bible is preserved? And we looked at that last week and we went through all the verses on that. But which words are actually the words of God that will not pass away? And I gave you some verses there. We started out, we looked there at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Saw the warning there that we're not to add unto the word of God in Proverbs 30 verse 6 again. And also in Revelation 22 and 18 and 19. We saw that changing God's words is a serious offense. It is a serious offense. It is a big deal. We're not to add to it. We're not to subtract from, and we're not to take it away. God gave us a completed Bible right here. Okay, nothing needs to be changed. It's completed right here. Nothing needs to be added. 66 books right here. It's all good. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Right, all of it. It's good right here. 40 men, some 40 men over a period of 1,600 years, and we know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament we know was written in Greek. And we do know that God used men who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God to write down exactly what God had already settled in heaven. We look at 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, back in those days, there were no copy machines. There were no typewriters. There were no computers. There were no cell phones to text it all out. They had to handwrite copies and send them out to the churches in the areas. Now today we do not have those originals, and so much of the focus comes from, with the Bible versions, comes from which manuscripts do we use? Which manuscripts do we use? And so basically, there's two lines of manuscripts that are used in the translations for the New Testament. You have the Byzantine text, that's Byzantine, B-Y-Z-A-N-T-I-N-E, the Byzantine text. This is where we get the Textus Receptus from. The traditional text is where our King James Bible comes from, right here. The Textus Receptus. And you also have what's known as the Alexandrian text. The Alexandrian text, also known as the critical text, also known as the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Okay? But as far as the Greek traditional text, or the Textus Receptus, in 1516, the year 1516, we have a man named Erasmus. And he compiled and he edited and he printed the Greek New Testament, and that became known as the Textus Receptus. That is where the King James Bible came from, and it was from that, in the year 1604, that 54 born-again men were called by King James to translate the Bible into the English language, in what is known as the King James Bible. So here's the thing. The King James Bible is the only Bible that comes from the Textus Receptus. All of the other perversions come from this Alexandrian text, okay? King James Bible is the only one. Now, as far as that Alexandrian text, it consists of a very few but very old manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. The Vaticanus was discovered in a Catholic Vatican library in about 1481, and the Sinaiticus was miraculously discovered in 1844 in a convent at St. Catherine's at the foot of Mount Sinai, and a German professor found it where? But in a waste paper basket, right? Right, exactly. Is that very reliable? Is that a very reliable source? Not a very reliable source at all. But now these manuscripts have been dated back to approximately around the years 350 in the time of Constantine. All right, we know with Constantine and the church, and he grabbed the power of the church, and eventually became the Catholic Church and everything. But the Bible has been perverted really over these years for these two reasons. Number one, the wrong use of the text, of the Alexandrian text, right? The wrong text, and then also the wrong method of translation. All right, so you have the wrong manuscript, and then you have the wrong method of translating it, right? They use what's called the dynamic equivalency, right? And it basically says, here's God's thoughts, right? I'm going to decipher what God thought. Right? This is what God saw, what God thought, right? How do they know what God thought? God wrote what He meant. He said what He meant. He wrote what He meant. God meant what He meant. Some man with some PhD doesn't need to decide what he thinks God wrote, okay? But that's kind of what dynamic equivalency is. It's not word for word. It's kind of the thought, right? And so that's why you see a lot of these versions leave total verses, total passages out. For instance, Mark chapter 16, most of the second half of that verse, of that chapter, is left out in most of the versions, right? Because they just figured that we don't need that in there, right? So why do we reject the Alexandrian text? Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, their age and good condition prove they were not used and accepted at the time. Right? Their age, yes, they're old, but their condition, they were in great shape. They were in good condition. If they were accepted and used, they would have been worn out. Okay, they would have been worn out, but instead they were stashed away in some Catholic storage area, not even being used. Okay. Also, we see here that they were only accepted in the Alexandria areas of Egypt. Okay, and we know that in Egypt, in the Bible, is a type of sin. Right, it's referring to sin, or it's referring to the world. Whereas with the Textus Receptus, that was accepted in Antioch. We can trace that all the way back to Antioch. And we know what happened in Antioch. Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, right? We know that. And we know that that was where the disciples were first called Christians. Another reason why is the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus have been proven to disagree with each other over 3,000 times alone in just the Gospels, right? And so by studying them, it proves that these are not the inspired Word of God, and they cannot be trusted. So why the battle for the Bible? Why is this serious? Yes, it is serious, okay?
This is a very serious thing, and that's why ever since I've been here, I've been, you know, stressing we don't want to use anything that's not King James. We don't even want to use cards that aren't King James. We don't want to put money towards those false perversions of anything out there. We want to stick to the King James Bible verses only. But why should I not use any other of those perversions? Well, because they're just that. They're just perversions. They're the devil's perversions of God's Word, and they have deceived so many people through the years. So many people today, and you may even know people today that's been deceived on God on these false perversions of God's Word. Now, obviously, this is a study that entails a lot. This is a study that entails so much and so much history. But if I could break it down to you, what is one of the most simplest truths for the King James Bible? What is one thing that I could just take away and be sure of here about the King James Bible? And it's this here. It's because the only English version of our Bible that is accurately translated is the King James Bible. Accurately translated from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus. The only one is the King James Bible. Every other perversion of the Bible out there comes from that Alexandrian text. The King James Bible is the only one from the Textus Receptus. And so when you hold a copy of the King James Bible in your hand, okay, you know you're holding the inspired, God breathed out, inspired, preserved for us, Word of God, preserved for English-speaking people right here in the King James Bible. We can be assured of that. Now, there's a time and a place for the Bible app, right? We all have the Bible app. The time and a place for the Bible app is not the church. The time and the place for the church is the King James Bible, to open it, to read it, to mark in it, to write in it, to turn to it, to study it, right? That is our King James Bible. So many people have been murdered for us to hold this King James Bible. Hey, and there's a time for the app, but in here we need to learn, right? We need to flip these pages, okay? People died so we can have these pages, right? We need to see the significance of it, and we need to read it, okay? If you come to church and you're on your phone there with the Bible app, you're not getting it, okay? We do everything on our phone, everything, right? We do everything. We pay the bills, we check the mail, we check our email, we make sure all of our followers are still following us. But everything that we do is on that phone. And when we do this in the church, you get all those notifications. You're not listening to a word I'm saying, right? You're not listening to a word the preacher's preaching on, right? You're not paying any attention because now you're looking at what's going on the Snapchat and the Twitter, right? But the point is this, just put that down and pick up the King James Bible. It's good. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's preserved right here for us. And go ahead and take notes in there and write things in there and take notes and study it and go home and study it. It's just good. It's just good. That King James Bible, it's not just a book. It is the book God gave us. It is the book that God has preserved for you and I in the English language here. Now, I do want to recommend a book. I do want to recommend a book. It's called Defending the King James Bible by D.A. Waite. All right? Defending the King James Bible by D.A. Waite. And he breaks it down and he goes into a lot of details. Again, it's Defending the King James Bible by D.A. Waite. And he breaks it down and he goes into a lot of details on it. And I want to give you a couple points from his book there. He talks about how the King James Bible was translated from superior text. That's one of his points there. But like I was mentioning earlier, you see, the Old Testament we know is translated from the Masoretic and the Hebrew text, and the New Testament translated from the Textus Receptus. And that Textus Receptus is where we get the King James Bible from, and that can be traced back all the way back to Antioch. And we know that in Antioch, the Christians were first called Christians there. We know that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 that Paul and Barnabas taught from the Word of God for a year there. And you see, those other Bibles do not come from Antioch. They come from Alexandria. And we don't need a Bible from Egypt, okay?
Okay, Egypt, remember, is a type of the world. If we remember in Exodus, God called His people where?
Out of Egypt, right?
He called His people out of Egypt in Exodus. And God called Jesus out of Exodus as well in Matthew chapter 2 in verses 13 and 15. Okay? So why? Why is that? Why is that? Well, the Bible says that every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. He says that in Genesis 46, verse 34. He says that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, who is Jesus? He's our great shepherd, right? He's our good shepherd. He is our shepherd. And we read the Bible and over, He's referred to as a shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep, talking about Jesus Christ. But now all through the Bible, you look at Egypt, you talk about Alexandria, a lot of times it's sin, okay? It's also associated with superstition in Acts 28:11, and it also has Alexandrians disputing with Stephen before he was stoned in Acts chapter 6 in verse 9. So the Bible has a lot to say about Egypt and Alexandria coming out of there, coming out from the world, coming out from sin. But the main thing we got to get there is that text from the King James Bible can be traced back through the Textus Receptus all the way back through Antioch. But he also goes on and talks about how the translation of the King James Bible was done by superior men. Superior men. There were some 54 men that translated the King James Bible, and they were among the most highly educated people of their time, and probably of most all time. Right? They were experts in many, many, many languages: Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, to name a few. And here's one of the guys. One of the guys, his name is Lancelot Andrews, and it says that he was a master of 15 languages. Not one or two, not five or ten. Master. Not like he could say a few words. He was a master. Alright? He was a master of 15 languages. Right? And every single one of these men had to be experts in Greek, in Hebrew, in Latin, and they came together and they had certain sections of the Bible that they were accountable for. It was broken up into the different men. They had different sections, and they had to translate it. And their section was passed to another section for review, which was passed to another section for review. And the way that they did that, Genesis through Revelation, the entire Bible was translated, analyzed, corrected over 14 times before it ever went to the printing press. And this all took about 7 years. They started in 1604 and they finished in 1611, right? 7 years. But now he also goes on, D.A. Waco also goes on, he talks about how the translation was a superior translation, okay? And what they used was they adopted a verbal and formal equivalence. Basically, what they were doing is they wanted to take a word-for-word translation. So the words in Greek, they want to do a word-for-word transfer over into the English. And that's what they were focused on. Okay. Now, the other text coming out of those other perversions, remember, they were using dynamic equivalency. Right? They were taking what they thought God was saying. Right? Not word-for-word translation. And again, these men were experts in Greek and Hebrew and Latin and many other languages when they transferred these over. Okay, but one thing I want to talk to you tonight about is this, and I want to show you something. I hope you already understand this, but you notice when you read your King James Bible that there are words in italic, right? There are words in italic. Now the translators, they wanted to do a word for word translation whenever possible, right? But sometimes whenever you took the Greek over into the English, it wouldn't sound right. All right, and so they would add a word or something in there, and get that to flow right. And I got some examples for you.
If you could turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 21. When the King James translators did this, they added a word, they put it in italics, so that way you would know what word they added. Unlike in the other versions, they don't let you know which words were added. But one good example that we can find here is in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 19. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And look there at verse number 19. It says here, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerogim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother," right there, get that, see that? "Slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." So now when they came to this verse here in the Hebrew, they noticed that an exact translation would give Elhanan credit for slaying Goliath. But who slew Goliath? Huh? David, right, okay. And so now you got to turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Hold your place there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse number 5, we'll see here that those words that were in italic, the brother, we're going to see here why they put those words there, the brother. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse number 5, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, "And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lahmi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite." See that? The brother of Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And so the King James translators added the words the brother of, there, in 2 Samuel 21, because if they didn't, there would have been a misconception there. There would have been a contradiction there. Right? Again, remember, who wrote the book? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God used men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit of God directed men, and this is an example of that direction. All right. Another example here we can look at, and there's plenty of them, but I'll give you another one here. If you could turn over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. And look there at verse 8. And that's why it's important as well when we're reading our Bible, we compare Scripture with Scripture. You get that? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay, in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8, the Bible says here, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is," you see that? "He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved." Right, we see there, "He is in italics, and hold your place here and flip over to Acts chapter 2. Peter is actually quoting Psalm chapter 16 here. And Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 in verse 25. And then hold your place there in Psalm so you can see it. So you had Psalm 16:8, "He is," was italicized. And in Acts chapter 2, look there at verse 25. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 2, in verse 25 says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved." Right? Peter's quoting there. So now how did the translators know that? How did the translators know that if they weren't holy men of God filled with the Holy Spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit to put that in? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20, and then you know 21, right? "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now those italics in the King James Bible are proof of an honest
translation. They weren't trying to hide anything, so they put those words in italic so that way you could know that they were put there for a reason. And so D.A. Waite goes on there, but he talks also about how it's superior in its theology. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus says this. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Alright, here's the thing. Does the King James Bible ever contradict or go against Jesus Christ? Never does. All those other perversions attack Jesus Christ. They attack His deity. They attack His blood. Point is this, a real Bible is going to exalt Jesus Christ. It's not going to attack Jesus Christ. You see, the theme of this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout this whole book. He is the theme of this book. The book, the real book, the real Bible, would not attack Him, okay? It would not attack Jesus Christ. It would never attack His deity. It would never attack His virgin birth. A lot of the other perversions, they attack the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. They attack the blood in Colossians 1:14. They've removed the blood out of that verse. And they attack the resurrection. You know that. They attack the second coming of Jesus Christ. They attack everything about Jesus Christ. And I've given you a sheet, okay? If you have that sheet, and so this sheet kind of is for you to look at. Obviously, I couldn't print off all of the verses that they've changed. I couldn't print them all off, but I've given you an idea here. Right? I've given you some verses, like you see the first one here in 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." But you see, many of the other versions deny the Trinity. They remove the Trinity. Like the NIV there says, "For there are three that testify." Three what? Three horses? Three what? Okay? And you go on and you read Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Right? The denial of redemption by the blood. It says, "The church of God which He purchased with His own blood." By Jesus Christ, it's His church. He bought the church. He paid for it with His own blood on the cross of Calvary. Right? And they attack that, and they deny the return of Christ. And I don't have time to go through all these tonight, but I want you to take these. And it, like I said, this is just a very few of them. Right? There is a whole bunch more where they attack the different versions, attack the deity of Christ. Just they attack Jesus Christ, His own person, okay? But my point is this. The Bible, a real Bible, should not attack Jesus Christ. It should not attack the Savior. Should not attack the King of Kings. Should not attack the Lord of Lords. So if there was no other reason than that to use the King James Bible, should that be good enough for us? Shouldn't that be good enough? I think it should be good enough to take that with us. So when we stand here tonight, I know that the King James Bible is the Word of God because it always exalts Jesus Christ. It always does. I've not found one verse that it doesn't. It always exalts Jesus Christ. And so I believe wholeheartedly that we have right here in the King James Bible the Word of God, inspired, preserved for English-speaking people, the King James Bible of 1611, right here for us here today. The Bible. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to live by it. We need to obey it. Hey, just get in the Word and just read it. Just read it. Well, amen. Let's go ahead and close. And